Let's pray together before we open God's Word as we think through the text for this morning. Heavenly Father, your Word is great and awesome, and we are privileged to hold it in our hands, but more especially to hold it in our hearts. You've told us to think about it. You've told us to sing about it. You've told us to memorize it and meditate on it. And if we did those things, we would be like a tree which bears fruit in its season, that is intentionally planted by irrigation ditches of water. May you water us today, Father, with your word, as we think about the birth of your Son, as we begin the Gospel of Luke. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Luke chapter 1, please, and as you are doing that, I want to point out some things to you. Now, how many of you have ever received or sent out a birth announcement? Okay, many of you have. You know, sometimes birth announcements get very, very creative. You know, you get a photographer and you get a very artsy person and they take these programs on the computer and they do a wonderful work with them. This is a very simple birth announcement. Kid, crib, writing. That's easy. It gets a little bit more creative when you get a chalkboard and you lay the child down and you put all the vital statistics of the little one. And here's a very humble parent talking about their super baby and how intelligent and how wonderful and how great that super baby is. And we do it in our church too, except we introduce children. This was a recently born little one, Luca, and not to give guys the only spotlight. Yun Silao was born a while back, and we're excited about that. I thought this was cute, too, because after she came home, Karen texted me this picture. Everybody's home safe and sound. Sometimes they get very creative, you know, with the interests of the parents projecting upon the little ones. This is my grandchild, and he's dressed up to be a fisherman. Then a baseball lover's announcing, very creative way to do it. Maverick is the name of the dog, okay, but Maverick is showing some affection to his non-furry brother in the home. Then, you know, you can't read this, so I need to read this for you. It says, Smith Nolan Blake, and then has his birthday and the time and 7 pounds, 14 ounces, legal guardian, and then the parents' names. I don't know who these people are. Maybe people in law enforcement or the judicial system. And underneath it, it says, charge, stealing his parents' heart. Plea, guilty. Very creative, and I thought the other side of the law deserves some equal time, so that's my grandson. So pre-birth announcements are really nothing new either. We were presented with this picture one Christmas, and it says, do not open until June 27th. And that bow around my daughter-in-law's belly, and that's how they told us they were going to have a child. Now, lately and recently, at least in my memory, is there's something called a reveal party, where you not only announce that you're going to have a baby, but once the sex is discovered, if the parents want to know the sex, they have this party that goes on, and there's lots of different ways you can do this, and my son and daughter-in-law, who are great sports fans, decided to do it this way.
I'm going to hit it right on the back of your face.
See, now, if it would have been a girl, that would have been pink dust going all over the place. But if you think with me for a second, how does God Almighty announce the birth of His Son? In this brand new study in Luke, I'm going to be working through the very first two chapters. Now, obviously, there's a lot of material here, but what I want us to focus on is the details about the baby. Who is this child? I mean, we don't have weight and height and things, but we do have much that's spoken of about who this child is and actually what he will be in the future. Not the wishful thinking of parents who hope they're going to be a fisherman or a baseball player or a cowboy, but what actually is going to take place in this child's life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And we begin the story, this historical account of our Savior's birth. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Luke first of all tells us the purpose of his writing. Now, Luke, unlike Matthew and unlike Mark and unlike John, approaches this a little differently. He actually makes this gospel account a research project. Listen to these words. Inasmuch as many have taken to undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write in orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. So, unlike the other Gospels, a first-hand account or a first-hand account dictated to a guy named Mark who was Peter's disciple, this is actually a research project. Luke took great pains to interview a lot of people to put this account together. So that's what we have. Now, what I would like us to do is to look through some of these birth announcements. The first announcement occurs in verses 5 down through 25. And what I'll be doing is hitting each announcement with three things. First, who is the announcer? Who is the recipient of the announcer? And what's the data in the announcement? And again, what we're trying to do is accumulate data of two personages. First and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, incidentally, in preparation for Jesus' arrival, there is a man, or the arrival of Jesus' ministry later on, is a man named John. So we're going to be looking at these things. All right, first one is an announcement to a priest, and that priest is named Zacharias. The announcer is the angel Gabriel, who in the text, it says, stands in the very presence of God. Now, Gabriel, we also find, has various places in Scripture where he is mentioned by name. And it seems this particular kind of, or his job description, if I can put it that way, is to announce and declare things from God's throne to human beings in a supernatural way. And that's what the angel Gabriel is announcing. And he's announcing it to a man named Zacharias. We pick up that narrative in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Little backstory. They're both really old. They are senior saints, and they have no children. Well, God is about to change all that, almost as he did with Abraham and Sarah. "And you will have joy, and Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, let's just very quickly, I'm going to list what we know about this child to be born. Not the Savior, but John. This aged couple will have a child. He will be a son. Reveal party. His name would be John. He would be great before the Lord. He would be Spirit-filled Nazarite. It's a special vow, and it would be a lifelong vow before the Lord that he would not engage in any alcoholic beverages, and there are some other things connected with that as well. But the important thing is, he would be a revivalist, not an evangelist, a revivalist. His job description is to proclaim to Israel, "The Lord is coming. We need to get our hearts right. We need to get our houses right. We need to get our relationships right. The Lord is coming. Messiah is on the way. He's going to be here soon, and we need to be ready." That's his job. He is a revivalist. He is taking Israel, people who know God, and asking them to wake out of their spiritual lethargy and move back into a position of viable relationship with the Lord their God. Now, we have another announcement as well. Drop your eyes down to chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So the announcer is the angel Gabriel once again. The recipient is this young lady who is a chaste Hebrew woman. And she is chosen of the Lord God for a very, very special task. She is going to bear a child. Now, in this passage, rather than read the entire thing, I have asked you to do that before you came this morning in the emails that I send out. But let us now look at what this child that she is going to bear is described as. We're going to look at the content of the birth announcement. First of all, he is going to be a son, a male child. Secondly, his name will be Jesus, and that's explained a little bit later as to the meaning of that name. He will be called the Son of the Most High. That ought to perk the ears of every good Jew. The Son of the Most High. He will be of David's lineage. He will rule on David's throne eternally. There will be no end to his reign. He will be conceived of the Holy Spirit while she is yet a virgin. That's a little different. And he will be holy. We just learned a whole lot about the Lord Jesus Christ before he was even conceived. The Lord Jesus Christ would be the unique born one of God. And to confirm these things, there is another announcement, a second announcement to this young lady. She's very excited about this. She wonders how this is going to happen. The angel Gabriel explains, okay, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You will conceive like no human being has ever been conceived before. Just you and the Holy Spirit. That's it. Now, in the process of these things, she's willing to do what God wants her to do and to become a part of this, understanding that there are risks involved. I'm sure her mind was thinking ahead. She's not yet married. What are people going to say? She's got the assurance of God. So all this is very confusing. She hears that her relative, it's a non-specific word in the scriptures. She hears that her relative named Elizabeth, a senior saint, is pregnant. So she goes off to visit Elizabeth. And she hears some things about Elizabeth and they're bearing a child. And in the part of this story, you just kind of wonder what she heard and what she didn't hear. We're not given that data. But she goes off to visit Elizabeth for a couple of months, and some more announcements are coming her way. There are two announcers in verses 39 through 55. Those two announcers are the pre-born John the Baptizer makes an announcement. I'll explain that in a minute. And John's mother, Elizabeth, make an announcement. The recipient, of course, is Mary. But what is revealed about this child? Well, first, the child would be blessed. He would be a blessed child. And Mary's unborn child was addressed as Elizabeth's Lord. How does that work? You see, it's getting more confusing all the time with these enigmas that are popping up. Mary is hearing all these things. She arrives. Her voice is heard, according to the text, by John while he is yet in his mother's womb. And he leaps in her womb for joy at the voice of the mother of her Lord. That's an amazing thing. But remember, John the Baptizer was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. That's what the text says. So we have to think in some conscious way, John the Baptizer in his mother's womb is recognizing the presence of the unborn, newly conceived Jesus, who Elizabeth calls her Lord. Wow, are we learning a lot in these birth announcements? Now, John's birth also gets announced. Okay, so we've got some kind of cousin thing going on, and John's birth gets announced. In Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80, we find that 9 months has passed, Elizabeth is going to deliver, and Zechariah is now going to enter the scene with some verbiage. Now, that's a significant thing. And it's significant because when Zechariah heard from Gabriel, the first words out of Zechariah's mouth were, "You need to prove this to me with a sign." And that probably caught Gabriel up short, given Gabriel's immense responsibility and privilege of being before God and taking God's message. This guy, he's carding the angel. What are you doing, Zacharias? Why are you doing this? So the angel says to Zechariah, "Okay, you want proof? I'll give you proof. You're going to have 9 months of silence. You're not going to be able to speak until this child is born." Wow. Now, he's a priest. He's supposed to serve in the temple. Communication is an important thing. But for some reason, he comes out of the temple. He's making all kinds of signs. He can't speak until the day that John is born. And on that day, when John is born, he says some things about his son. Now, the announcer, of course, is Zechariah. He recognizes that what the angel has said was true. He recognizes that this child is going to be special, and he prophesies. The recipients are Elizabeth, presumably a midwife who is nearby, and maybe the friends and neighbors and relatives, the texts say in verses 57 through 80, are all present. So what is revealed about this child of his that was born? Number one, he would be the prophet of the Most High. Okay, that's a pretty significant position. And then secondly, he would be the preparer of the people of God for the arrival of Messiah and a nationwide revival. Wow. Now, these are things that when Zacharias declared in obedience to what the angel had said, that this child's name is John, do not name him after me. Name him John. And all of a sudden, his mouth was open and a great prophecy came forth in that passage. The next announcement was actually announcing Jesus' birth. Look at Luke chapter 2. In those days, setting the scene, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Okay, the birth takes place, and the birth announcements begin to roll. In verses 8 down through 15, we find the birth being announced by angels to shepherds. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So the announcer was angels, or one angel at first, and then a multitude. It's Greek for a whole bunch. There was a whole bunch of angels that just surrounded and echoed in chorus these great praises of God. The recipients were the shepherds, and what do we learn about the child? He would be born in Bethlehem, a fulfillment of the prophet Micah. He was Messiah, the Lord. A declaration that this child was the one Israel had hoped for to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer. And then here's something just a little bit strange. He would be swaddled, and that's not so strange. All children are swaddled so that their hands are kind of held tight and they can't scratch their eyes or things inadvertently. But the strange part about it was he would be lying in a manger. I mean, what mom puts their kids in a cow trough? That's really kind of strange. You know, Some of these things were tremendous, and some may or may not have been expected. Jewish shepherds would have been expecting Messiah. Maybe they didn't expect this methodology or this timing, but they were expecting Messiah. But to have him come as a baby, born in a cow stall, laid in a manger, not exactly the place you'd think to find the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But this is God being God, doing the unexpected. And you know, quite frankly, if Mary and Joseph were going to raise this child, they needed to get used to the unexpected. In fact, as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry those 3 years, the unexpected really was the expected. Think about it. A 12-year-old child with wisdom enough, and that's further down in our passage, to successfully dialogue with the doctors at law in the temple. What 12-year-old kid does that? Preaching of heavenly values that seem to be an inversion of what everyone else values. The unexpected. A rising star in Israel who does not curry favor with the powers that be. In fact, he even calls them out on many occasions. Absolute blameless life. No one could point a finger at him and say that was not righteous. He, the Master, washed the feet of his disciples. He fearlessly preaches and teaches, almost like he has a death wish, but no harm comes to him. He changes water into wine. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He causes the blind to see. He creates matter to feed thousands of people. He raises the dead. Nothing this guy does is normal. So he is born in a stable, sleeps in a cow trough. This is not normal. But it's a new normal his parents need to be getting used to. He is the Son of God, and he has come to call men to repentance, to change the status quo of lethargy in Israel back to God. The announcement is made in Bethlehem then. So the shepherds get a handle on what is said about this child, go to Bethlehem just simply to check it out. In fact, in verse 15, they say the angels went away from them into heaven and said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I mean, if this is going to happen, this is exciting. Let's get going. The recipients to this particular birth announcement were Joseph and Mary, and consequently, anyone standing around, and I believe anyone in Bethlehem as they were leaving town, glorifying God for the things that they had heard. So basically, the details, the data of this particular birth announcement was everything that the angels told them. He told mom, he told dad, he told the people who may have been with them, midwife, who knows who was standing there and heard this wondrous thing from some shepherds out in a field that thought they saw angels. Then Jesus, in verse 21 in chapter 2, is circumcised at the end of 8 days. He was probably circumcised in Nazareth. Bethlehem, rather. I mean, it was a Jewish town, after all, and there's got to be a rabbi around somewhere. So on the 8th day, according to the law, he was circumcised and named Jesus, not Joseph, Jesus, as the angel had said to Joseph and Mary. Then the announcement was made in Jerusalem. Jump down to verse 22. And when time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The time of purification was something that was declared in the Old Testament law. When a woman had a firstborn child, she was to consecrate them to the Lord. Consecrate to me, Exodus chapter 13, 2. Whatever is the first to open the womb among Israel of both man and of beast is mine. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 12, so you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, all the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. So 33 days after the birth, They go down to Jerusalem so Mary can have this purification rite, as according to Leviticus chapter 12, that after birth she was ceremonially unclean, in other words, not fit to worship until 33 days had passed and a purification rite had been performed. And that sets the scene. Now, the announcers are two. The birth announcement was given by two people. First was Simeon, a just man in Jerusalem, who God had promised that he would not die until Simeon saw with his own eyes the promised Christ. And another lady who is 84-year-old widow prophetess, who spent night and day in the temple in earnest prayer for Israel. Okay, what was revealed about the child in these two announcements? First, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 30, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." This is declared by Simeon. This child is the salvation of Israel. The second thing that was declared is that there is going to be trouble ahead. And it's almost as if you get the impression that in this narrative, Simeon leans over to mom and says, "Get ready for trouble." And that trouble is not just going to be the normal trouble of trying to raise a child, because I don't believe that Jesus was a sinful child. He was a righteous child. The normal things that you and I go through in our childhood and give our parents headaches about. But he said there was going to be trouble ahead, and not necessarily in his childhood, but in his adult life. Look at verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed.'" I wonder if, in a very cryptic way, Simeon was telling Mary, a day, maybe 33 years from now, that sword is going to pierce your heart as you watch your son die on a cross. He is going to be opposed during his last 3 years of life, and he was. Because he was preaching righteousness as God declares righteousness. Not as the status quo declared righteousness, but what comes from the word and the heart and the mouth of God. And people who enjoyed sin and pride and stature and prominence would have none of it. And they're going to kill him. I think that's what Simeon was getting at. And then Anna adds her voice in this announcement. And coming up in verse 38, "At that very hour she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." You've got this aged, godly woman just running up to everybody in the foyer of the temple going, "Guess what? Messiah's here. The salvation of our nation is upon us. Let's rejoice together." And she just goes on and on in her joy and announcing. Then in verses 40 through 52, there is a short story of announcing Jesus' growth. And two key verses here, we don't have time to get into all of it, is verse 40 and 52. Two statements I think we need to pay attention to. "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him," as demonstrated discussing things with the doctors at law in the temple. And then last statement in this account, "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." It was beginning to happen. Jesus was not like a normal child. He would grow to be a man respected by people. And as he proclaimed the word of God, he would be opposed by people who felt threatened by a message of righteousness. All of these things were predicted. Mary had treasured them all in her heart, as the scripture says, so that as things happened, she remembered. She remembered. Maybe it was God's gift of grace to Mary, that as these things happened, she remembered that others would say that they would happen to give her comfort, thinking things were not necessarily spinning out of control, but that God said that these things were going to happen, and this was his will. And the next 18 years were basically silent years until Jesus began his public ministry. So let's take it home. What do we learn about the Christ from these birth announcements? His parents were named Mary and Joseph. That was on the birth announcement. He would be a male child. His family line is from the King David, who has a right to sit on the throne. His name would be Jesus. He would be born in the city of Bethlehem, as prophesied. And then we get into, having finished with the normal announcement stuff, now we start to get into what doesn't seem quite normal. He would be lying in a manger. That's odd. He would be conceived by the Holy Spirit while she was yet a virgin. That's impossible, humanly speaking. He will be holy. The child would be blessed of God. There would be some kind of political trouble and opposition ahead. He would be called the Son of the Most High. An awesome title, eliciting all kinds of things. The unborn Jesus was addressed by Elizabeth as her Lord, while he hasn't even breathed air yet. He is Messiah, the Lord. Jesus is the salvation that God prepared from a long, long time ago. The Gentiles, as well as the Jews, would benefit from Messiah's mission. And he would rule on David's throne eternally. Those are the things that we learn from these birth announcements. It all comes down to this. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he? All of these passages declare that he is the unique, born Son of God. God of God and man of man. Never before occurring and never since. He is the Savior. He is the one who was born in humility, lived a life as a servant and a teacher and a healer. And the sacrifice for the guilt of your sin and for my sin, that's why he went to the cross. Not for his own sin, but because of what you and I have done. What a Savior. What a God who would put himself between us and the Father's wrath. That's not normal, but that's okay. That not being normal is something I cherish. The Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 15 of John and verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. You'd almost kind of expect that. But would you expect a righteous man to lay down his life for sinners, as Romans chapter 5 says? Would you expect a God to lay down his own life for people he considers to be enemies? Romans chapter 5, verse 10. That's not normal, but that's our God, our wonderful, loving, forgiving God. So let's take it home. There are three things that occur in this passage. Number one, I think we need to rejoice. The shepherds rejoiced, Mary rejoiced, John the Baptizer, while he was still in the womb, rejoiced, Elizabeth rejoiced. And probably the town rejoiced as they got excited about what the shepherds were saying. So we need to rejoice too. The second thing that we need to do is we need to remember. We need to remember who Jesus is and what he's done. That's part of what this is all about. And then we need to repeat. We need to keep the announcements going. In fact, in the very formula for the way this table is to be done, it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We need to repeat. We need to take that birth announcement to as many people as we possibly can, just like proud parents do. How many of you have pictures of your kids? Oh, I got through a customs line from United States to Canada with the threat of showing pictures to the custom agent. Our firstborn child, we were up in Canada, we got the news and raced back to Bethlehem, then raced back to Canada. And the customs officer says, "Now look, Mr. Fisher, I noticed you arrived yesterday, you left early this morning, and you're back again. What's going on?" I said, "First grandchild. Want to see pictures? Move along." But the birth of our Savior needs to be announced and announced and announced, along with his mission and his offer of forgiveness and eternal life, salvation by grace through faith. How are you doing with that? This morning, we're going to remember Christ. But I'm more asking the question along these lines. How are you doing with that repeat when you walk through those doors into the parking lot, back to school, or work, or home? Is the repeat announcement occurring? It needs to. On your outline, I put a little space at the bottom. Are there people that you need to repeat this announcement to? Write them down. Put them on a prayer list that you might have the opportunity to share Jesus, just like the shepherds, just like Mary, just like, just like Elizabeth, and just like Simeon and Anna. The Savior of the world has come, and we need to announce it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Savior. Thank you that you announced his coming thousands of years in advance back in Genesis chapter 3. But we thank you that when those days drew close, you announced them again and again and again. Help us to remember our blessed Savior Jesus. Put it in our hearts to continue to announce to friends and co-workers and fellow students the wonderful Savior Jesus. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.